Revelation chapter 13 in your Bibles, and we're going to have a brief little business meeting at the end of this. You don't need to leave, I promise you, I assure you. And then we'll let you go. Revelation 13, and as we've said so often, the reason for the promises at the beginning of this book are enough to cause us to want to focus our hearts and minds on what these words have for us. We have a special promise to hear and keep these words. And what we read is real. It's coming. It's powerful. Verse 11 says, "And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon." Completely different description from the first beast that rises out of the sea. "And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship." Wow, there's a change. "To worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed." Father in heaven, please help us tonight, Lord, and thank you. Thank you that we could sing with conviction that we're saved not by our efforts, not by our goodness, not by our status or our birth. We are saved by the blood of the crucified one. And being saved, Father, we know that we have your word and the spirit and the ability to hear and discern these things. So help us, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, before we look at our text tonight, let's just take one quick moment and remember how this entire scene has unfolded before us in the Word of God. You will remember that over and over again, we have taken note that especially since Satan was cast permanently out of heaven and has been confined to this earth, a battle line has been drawn. Or at the very least, this long war against God is now manifest to the entire world. And this war is just this: the God of this earth and earth's citizens against the God of heaven and all of those citizens. This is the us versus them in full bloom. You remember that there were two witnesses that preached the gospel and could not be killed until God allowed it to happen. Those two hated witnesses, when they finally were killed, there was a three-day party all over the world just celebrating the death of these men who tormented them simply by their words, right? And of course, when they were resurrected on live stream, Facebook Live, live TV, because it says the whole world was watching, where did they go? Look back real quick at chapter 11 and verse 12, would you? It says, "And they heard a great voice from heaven." Now that's important too. All of these voices that are bringing woe are from heaven. "They heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither." These are the two witnesses. "And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud." Now watch this. "And their enemies beheld them." They heard the voice. The people they hated, those heavenly people, the sky people, they hated them. They're enemies of these people. They watched them. They beheld them leave and go all the way up to heaven. Before this, it was the voice from heaven that started the earthquake down here. And so we could go over and again through the previous text. Well, let's just take a quick glance at the coming text. Look at chapter 14, would you? Verse 6, "And I saw another angel," we'll look at this in the weeks ahead, next week, "and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains and the waters." And then finally, look at chapter 16, verse 11. Notice it says, "And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains, sores, and repented not of their deeds." Repented not of their deeds. All this comes from heaven. All the anger is directed to heaven. They blasphemed the God of heaven. It's pretty clear, right? The creator of the universe in heaven versus the God of this world who's cast out of heaven, who, of course, this God of this world denies the creator, denies the creation account, has been doing so for forever. So that the great lie of Satan is that Lucifer is now in the midst of this tribulation period, he's the only answer. And the lie is that the God of the heavens is causing all this problem and is going to destroy us all. The God of heaven is just vengeful and angry and exclusive. He's anti-earth. You're kind of hearing that now. You're anti-earth as a citizen of heaven. The answer, obviously, from their viewpoint, is to lead the world into a war against them, or they're going to kill us all. They're going to destroy our precious planet and kill us all. So there's this war against heaven, and what's fascinating about this is that the kind of world you read about, the kind of world that the beast is going to inherit, is a world very different from what people could have ever imagined 100 years ago, 150 years ago, 300 years ago. In fact, can anyone here, most anyone here, imagine 50 years ago, just 50 years ago, a world where youth, preteens and teenagers, demanded that you refer to them in their chosen pronouns? That you have to do that. You can get fired from your job if you refer to a girl as she instead of they, because that's what they told you to call them. Where men compete in women's sports and are heralded as heroes because they defeated women. Where parents have lost control over their little girl's biological identity. They go to school. I don't know if you read about Biden's new policy now. It's a Title IX for little girls who want to be boys, and their moms will have no say. Did you imagine a world like that 30 years ago? Not me. And the thing is, folks, this isn't Darwinism. This isn't even science. This is just pure rebellion against the Creator and His order. It's a rebellion that's going to reach a peak when Lucifer will claim that Jehovah and Jehovah's Son from up there are angry, vengeful, dark forces which can and must be destroyed. And it is precisely in that manner that Satan will then lead mankind, this world, into the greatest delusion and folly of all human history. Because man, the created one, the creature, is going to go to war against the Creator. And you know, beloved, even though this tribulation period hasn't begun tonight, and even though the Antichrist, or the King of the North, as Daniel calls him, isn't manifest to us tonight, clearly you can see that already the spirit of Antichrist is forging the weapons of this very war. People's minds. In last week's study, we learned a little bit about the beast, the Antichrist. It rises up out of the sea, out of the nations. That beast symbolizes, and I'll just remind you, I have to go back and read it, by the 10 horns with crowns on each one of them. Symbolized by that seat of power and great authority and all of that, obviously he is a political leader of the New World Order. He's a man. He's Superman. He's a man who, through fear and power and sheer deception, is going to cause the entire world to wonder at him. It says they wondered at him. And what was the question they asked? Who can make war with him? Look at the power he has. Look what he did. And of course, we looked at the first part of this chapter and realized that there's a reason how he is able to lead and deceive this world, convince the entire world to essentially follow his political dreams at that point. He's the king of the world. What we didn't get into far enough is to realizing the greatest asset that he has. This man is embraced by the world mostly because of this one thing we're going to look at. Yes, he has charisma. Yes, he subdues nations quickly, and people say, who can make war with him? Yes, he speaks with oratorical ability, perhaps even genius. And yes, he even works miracles, including his own apparent resurrection. Head wound, assassinated, whatever, raises again. However, one of his greatest, and I think perhaps the single greatest trick in his bag, is his very own spiritual religious spin doctor. In other words, the beast out of the sea, the political leader, is going to have a PR man. He is going to have a propaganda mouthpiece who happens to be, at that time, he will be the most beloved spiritual figure in history. Here in chapter 13, you'll notice he's only called the beast coming out of the sea. But later, you're going to see in our study, he has another name, and that is the false prophet. The same one, they're used interchangeably, the false prophet. In fact, let's just go ahead and clear this up right now. Look at chapter 16 again. Notice, for example, what it says in verse 13. It says, "And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, demons, come out of the," here it is, "mouth of the dragon," we know who that is from last week's study, "and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet." So there it is. There again, you have Satan's imitation of the Trinity, right? And you know, a lot of Bible students contend that this beast, this false prophet actually, is actually the Antichrist, or the one who's called the Antichrist in the New Testament epistles, and frankly, that's possible. I don't really care. But it's not all that critical, simply because, as you'll see, the beast and the false prophet are essentially two hands under one umbrella. They fit together. Satan uses them together, hand in glove. But the important difference between these two is that this man is a spiritual, religious leader. Back to chapter 13 again, would you? Verse 11, "I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon." Two horns like what? A lamb. Unlike the beast who's political, those horns don't have crowns on them. And there's two instead of ten. So instead of representing nations, the number two in the Bible always represents a witness, testimony. And most importantly, they're horns of a lamb. Very powerful symbol, especially to the Jews. And folks, as you're going to see tonight, the thing about this false prophet is that, just like most false prophets, he comes off before the world as false prophets, as loving, passive, unifying, gentle. He's a lamb, harmless, innocent. And to the Jews, because he's going to be associated with the temple, ceremonially clean as a lamb. You know, nobody's really afraid of a lamb. So to hear this new leader of a new global religion, one world religion, you're going to see later as we study that all the little harlots are going to come back to the mother harlots. And that's going to become crystal clear. His mantle and persona is wrapped in sweetness, if you will, beauty. You combine with the beast, Mr. Who Can Make War With Him. Put those two together, you got good cop, bad cop. The ultimate good cop, bad cop. The only problem is this so-called good beast, with his religious garb and his seeming docile, loving nature, earthlings, worldlings, whatever, he's just a false prophet full of deceit and corruption. And to the discerning ear, there's one thing that gives him away. He looks good. Central casting looks good. He seems meek and lowly. He's spiritualistic, pious. He even performs miracles. But look at chapter 13. And verse 13. "And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." Wow. That's going to hearken back to Elijah. "And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles, which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast." That's it. That's the Antichrist. That's the ruler. "Which had the wound by a sword and did live." Now, can I ask you a question? Why? This lamb is a healer, a unifier. You might say that he's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. It just looks and sounds good. Except for this. Go back to verse 11. "And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb," and here it is, "and he spake as a lamb." No. He spake as a dragon. Now look, what does that mean? All you have to do is go back a couple pages and see who the dragon is. The dragon is Satan, the deceiver, who comes as an angel of light, who lies and deceives. So that you see, folks, no matter how good he looks, no matter how impressive are his so-called miracles and sugar-coated messages, the problem is what he says is a lie. His words are deceitful. Therefore, they are satanic. Man, there's a good lesson here. Beloved, just because a man smiles and has oratorical abilities, sounds so sweet, garners great, great crowds, popularity, works miracles, like a lamb, doesn't mean anything if what he says is contrary to the scriptures. Amen? So that as soon as this false prophet opens his mouth, it is evident to anybody who has a discerning ear that he's really with the dragon. The problem is, just like people today, there's little emphasis at this point on discernment. Because, you know, if you're going to have discernment, doctrine, be picky about what this says, that divides people. Doctrine divides. Discernment, that means you have to use a spiritual filter, God's word, to see, which is what the Bible commands us to do, by the way, to see if these things are so. These earth dwellers, they're not going to pay a whole lot of attention to what this man is saying, or at least they're just going to accept what he's saying, because with these miracles and all this wonderment and so forth and the garb and all of it, he's going to say, you know, you got to worship. I'm telling you, this is what we should do. And especially since he's telling men exactly now at this point what they need to hear in their minds, what they think they want to hear. The political leader has this man, this religious, spiritual, so-called prophet, telling the whole world that, yes, the Messiah has come. You've heard about a Messiah? Well, here he is. Look at verse 12. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Now, beloved, let's follow this carefully. This political king, or whatever called the beast, is going to have his own priest. This is like the ultimate in leadership over this world. He's a false prophet. And again, he's going to lovingly suggest to the entire world that they need to build an image. Man's great sin has always been idolatry. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt make no graven image. It's always been idolatry. And he's going to tell the world, you know what we need to do? We need to make an image. A likeness, an idol of here, Mr. Superman, our guy. And it's going to be set up in Jerusalem. And eventually, as Daniel even describes by detail, in the temple itself. He's also going to suggest that the entire world looks at that image. And not just with admiration, but actual worship. And beloved, you know and I know that the flesh loves this kind of stuff. Really, Pastor? It loves this kind of stuff. People love to march at night in Nuremberg with their torches and their chants in literal man worship. People love to bow before huge statues of Buddha or just a man that existed hundreds of years ago, and they'll bow and weep and lay flowers and bring offerings and leave it at the feet. Or a likeness of Mary. Or a rock to Muhammad. All you have to do is look at what happens when a pop group, BTS, Bieber, or Gaga, go to Japan or Australia or Frankfurt, and it's mayhem. It's bedlam and really worship. People cry. They just want to touch them. It's pathetic, right? But that's the heart of man. The flesh longs to worship and idolize the wrong thing. So now imagine, okay, just imagine in our world even, before the Christians are gone, this could happen, but imagine all the believers being gone. the ones living today. A miracle-working leader given the stamp of approval by a miracle-working prophet, the world religious leader of the one world. Have you noticed through the ages all the celebrated, beloved leaders, all the hopefuls, like this is the one. They are always a disappointment. Obama, Romney, President Trump, Tony Blair, Mandela, every pope ever, Tiger, Jordan, Brady, Eisenhower, Roosevelt, Elon, Biden. Who has ever been up to the task of their words or their promises? Hope and change. Keeps change. Because the closer you look at any man or woman, the closer you start to see them, the more you realize, nah. What a disappointment. And yet, the world still yearns for it. They're still clamoring, and they're anxious, and they cry, and they're looking for that woman or that man that they can revere and embrace because they have more power than they do. And they're going to make changes. They're going to fundamentally change the world. And here, finally, it seems like they found him. And it's a twosome. So much so that when the false prophet / pope, whatever he is in that day, when he says to set up an image in Jerusalem, the whole world is going to want one. Yeah, they're going to be like, yeah, that's an awesome idea. And especially when the image that they build does this. Have you ever noticed this? Look at verse 15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Well, that seals the deal. Don't you think? The image talks. It's animated somehow. And if you don't worship it, this image that miraculously speaks and moves like the Wizard of Oz or whatever, if you don't bow, you die. And how is it in this new world order that's coming that they will enforce this worship? How do they enforce all over the world? Because in Satan, Lucifer's mind, this is how they're going to defeat God. How are you going to enforce it? Mandatory to make these people bow. Verse 16, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save or except he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. In other words, folks, the benefit, as Satan sees it, of famine and pestilence and economic collapse, which is what's happened at this point, that's why it's important to know what's happened. The benefit, just as we saw with Stalin and with Mao and Castro, is that they can control the masses through bread. Never let a good crisis go to waste. We have a world crisis at this point. World crisis. So that it looks like it's all over. He has the answer. You know, we just had a pandemic. And they keep saying we're going to have another one. And immediately the whole world, did you notice this? I'm talking about the powers that be. The whole world wants to register every human on the planet for our own good. It's for our own good. Right in America, the call for safety and health is, look, just get in line in March, lockstep. And now we're seeing, we can look back and see, oh, they were wrong about that and that and that and that and that. And they divided our country by saying, you have to do this. Pastor, not me, man. I'm not going to be registered and identified by any government. Really, you have a credit card? You have a Social Security number? Who issued you your driver's license? I didn't. Your grandpa didn't. You have a voter registration? Do you pay taxes. We willingly, I think they say now you have to work till the end of April. Everything, every dime you make until April just goes for it. And I think after this bill, it's August before it's your money. I remember talking to my father-in-law years ago, and he said, I don't give any information to anyone, Jim. Nobody has my stuff. I said, Dad, let me show you something. I took Rick's laptop. He was there. I went on the internet, and I showed him all this personal information about him that the whole world can see. And he was like, it curled his hair, and he had a flat top. And then I said, let me show you something else. And I went online, and I showed him his house. You know, you can go on Google Earth or whatever. I think then it was Terra Server. And I showed him his house and his car. And I said, if I really wanted to, Dad, I could read your license plate. He was freaked out. Now, that was unheard of 200 years ago. Not now. And if you think about it this way, bread, because that's what it says here, worship this, or bread, food, money. The man who controls the economic, financial strings of the world controls the masses. Because people will do anything if they think they're going hungry or thirsty. I mean, goodness, folks, it's been a while, but remember hurricanes, Jean, Francis, Wilma, and power went out and people wanted ice? I mean, I stood in gas. It was only a day and a half and I saw people getting fights. For ice! The Heights, we lived in the Heights, and it had been 3 days after Jean, and people didn't have coffee. They were like, zombies in the neighborhood. Nah, kill. Look at verse 16 again. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Why? That no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Then it says this. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And his number is 600, 66. Now, folks, think about this. According to prophecy that is now nearly 2,000, it is 2,000 years old, this man, and with the help of this false prophet, he's going to cause all the inhabitants of the world to register with a mark on their body. On their body. On their forehead or their hand. And for one purpose, commerce. You want to eat? You want to buy, you want to sell, you want electricity, you want air conditioning or whatever, you don't get it. In other words, all daily business transactions will be done only through this World Wide Web. It's a web. Who ever came with the word web, but it's accurate. It's established here by the religious ruler of the world so that everybody will be at the mercy of their new king. And as you know, most of you know, according to Revelation 20, for example, anybody who refuses the mark of the beast, they not only lose their economic privileges, but they suffer penalty of death because you're a problem. You're part of the problem of why our world is dying. You're against us. I remind you that 3.5 years in the tribulation is what we're looking at least. And the world's in chaos. The earth is greatly, greatly damaged. At least, think about this, 2 billion inhabitants of the world have already died. Famine, disease, judgments. And all of this affliction and chaos calls for the most drastic measures. And that's exactly what this king is going to decree. He's going to require penalty of death, this code of submission. And what is the code? Well, we just read it. The code somehow incorporates the number 666. Now look, let me just say this. I know that for hundreds of years, Christians have speculated about the meaning of the number 666. I know it spooks people out. I remember when we lived in Indiantown, I was in high school, and I worked at W.W. Lumber, and I rang up something, and it was $666, and the guy's like, I can't buy that. Like, well, go get some nuts and bolts and add it, and we'll make it $680. That'll help. The early church took the Hebrew transliteration of John's Greek, and with a numeric value, it came out, the number 666 was the letters Caesar Nero. It's one of the reasons why so many believers thought then that he was the Antichrist. Look at verse 17, that no man might buy or sell save that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. You see, this is important. The king's name is identified with the number 666. It's not the number out there. There was a parking lot over at Dwyer High School. All the teachers now are numbered. And one of the parking lots is 666, right next to 667. And teachers are like, who wants that number? Who wants that parking spot? In this case, what it's really teaching is that anybody who takes the number is identified with him. It's his number. It's his name. And beloved, the whole point of this text isn't to somehow identify who the mysterious name of the beast is, because that's what people have done. I remember Kissinger, some guy, it was pretty clever. He figured out that if you took his name, it was 666. Clearly, he's the Antichrist. They did the same thing with Gorbachev. And of course, he had the extra little tattoo on his forehead that made it even more convincing. They've done the same thing with almost every pope. Look at his name, blah, blah, blah. They go, run through some computers, 666. There he is. Not this guy. Come on. The truth is, during the tribulation, it's not going to be a mystery at all. Everybody who takes this number at their bank, so security office, grocery store, government office, or their smartphone, if it's an Android, that's Mark of the Beast. Everybody will be well aware that they're recognizing this man as their God. That's what they're doing. Well, Pastor, why does verse 18 call for wisdom and understanding when counting the number? Well, it's not to find out necessarily who the number represents, because again, they're all going to know. Oh, we got to find out who he is if he's around. No, no. Everybody will know, and everybody with a pocket calculator, anybody with a pocket calculator, can take anybody's name and through torturous calculations make the name equal 666. They can do it with your name. They've done it with Hitler. They did it with JFK. The wisdom, the understanding is talking about what the number represents. Because it says here, well, look at it. Count it, for it is the number of man. Six is the number of man throughout the entire Bible. Nebuchadnezzar's image was 60 cubits tall, 6 cubits wide. Man was created on the sixth day, after 6 days of work. And they had to work 6 days after that. Jesus, or the Jews rather, had to recognize six as a number of years to sow in a field, and so it goes. Slaves, allow slaves, and so on. Seven, as we all know, you know the Bible, is the number of God in perfection, as this book testifies to. This book, Revelation, does. Seven trumpets, seven vials, seven seals. Seventh day, God rested. So the Trinity, seven, 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 is perfection. If 777 is perfection, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, what is 666? That is a failure. It is a shortfall. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's the number of man. This prophet with his 666 claims to be a God, a lamb. He's just a goat. He's a fraud. Pastor, did you know that 666 is the sum of all the numbers that make up the square of six? I know, weird, right? I know, someone showed me that once. Pastor, did you know that 666? I know, look, the whole point of this is that this prophet, this so-called Messiah, and this religion are frauds. 666 is short of the glory of God. Something's missing. I remember reading once that Johann Sebastian Bach's children used to rouse their father from his siesta, which he took every day, with a little trick they learned. They would go to the piano and they would play a few lines and then leave off the very last note. And J.S. Bach would jump up from his hammock or whatever and run over and complete it. He was that obsessive. Sometimes I do that in Sunday school. I'll go, oh, see, it's driving me nuts. Finish it. Go, bump, bump. Like, obsessive. You see, It's as if with 666, there's just something missing. And there is. You know, human nature sort of yearns for the completion of that missing note. That's why they constantly talk about change and progressive and change. They're trying to reach nirvana or something. That's what Paul said about creation groaning and travailing. And beloved, the thing that we know that's missing from the six, is really someone. The one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven-headed lamb. He hears a sevenfold doxology to the Father. Three sevens of the Trinity. So you see, the one who's missing in 666 is the true God. So that Satan will use the number of man, failure, coming short, to tighten his noose around the necks of the whole world. And beloved, I think you can see it. I think that you can see the whole scenario now taking shape. If you just think for a few moments, you'll realize just what an amazing prophecy this book is. I have no doubt that one of the reasons we are told you're blessed if you hear and read is that you say, wow, God knows. God knows exactly what would happen way before it ever happened. You'll realize what this book is about. You know, I've read commentaries from the 17th century by godly students of Scripture who couldn't fathom in their day how this would ever be possible. They're like, what do you mean? Everybody in the world's going to see this? Everybody in the world's going to be forced to take? Because, you know, that's before even the transatlantic cable was laid. It took months to go somewhere and to communicate. And so they read these things, these commentaries from the 1800s, and they read these things, and you know what? They said, I don't know how it's going to happen, but I believe it. I believe that this is how the world's going to be in the very last days. But now here we are. We don't have to use our imaginations. The passcode on my iPhone is my face recognition. Now, I know you Gen Z people think, oh, ho-hum, whatever. But trust me, those of us who are over, I'm over 40. Okay, those of us who are old. That's unbelievable. Someday you'll have a phone, you'll carry it. Someone sent me an article the other day. It's from 1966. It says, someday people will have their own phone. But then to say someday it will recognize your face, I've tried to fake it out a few times. New technologies enabling officials to identify someone's own genetic code are here. A simple device that just reads the skin. Boop, knows your DNA. So what? You put a number on their forehead. You put the number that represents the beast on their hand. And nobody in the world will go unchecked. Not to mention, I never believed, even when I was a teenager and I would read the Bible and say, you know, one world economy and they're going to buy or sell with that, no cash, no coins? That's crazy. That'll never happen in the world. It's already happened in the world. Why the hand, Pastor? Why the forehead? Well, for one thing, most everybody has a hand and everybody does have a forehead. But most obvious, if you think about it again, this is Satan's imitation. Because remember at the beginning, God sealed his people, his prophet, with a mark on his forehead. So somebody says, I'm not taking the mark of the beast. Satan will say, well, they had the mark of the beast. It's always, Satan's such a fraud. But ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See, Pastor, once again, things look really bad. This is horrible. The deception and the pain and the suffering in the world. The false prophets and the bondage and the blasphemy and the persecution, the idolatry. Yes. But what does God always do? Every single time that he shows John this, what does he always do? The next chapter, chapter 14, verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. And with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven. Wow. It always shows us the glory. You know, everything's all right in my Father's house. And can I just add this? Young people, hear this. If this is Satan, and this is the deception and the murder and the bloodshed, they're gonna cut their heads off if they don't worship an idol. If this is Satan, and this is the world without God, and you want no part of the tribulation period, why would you want any part of Satan now? Why would you want any part of what the devil wants you to do today, in this world, in this time? Because he's the same devil, the same enemy of God. We belong to glory, to heaven. We receive salvation from there. Our citizenship is there. We're going to go there forever. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. May we hear it and heed it. May we rejoice in it. May we be burdened, brokenhearted, compassionate because of it, knowing that we have a calling now to give this gospel to all those in the world who would believe. And please help us be faithful to that end, in Jesus' name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.